It would be great if you could turn with me to the book of Jude. We're going to be looking at that, and hopefully you might have even had a chance during the week, as I forewarned you, to read through it. It's not a very long book. As I said, unlike our previous book of Nehemiah, by the time you had boiled the jug to make yourself a cup of tea, you would have actually probably read the book of Jude. That's how long it is. But the book of Jude is quite an unusual book. For many and various reasons. The very first one is, well, it's quite short. It's just 25 verses long. It's not that hard to read the whole thing, and in fact, I encourage you to read it all now. In fact, we could have had the whole reading this morning. It's that short. The second thing that's quite interesting about the book of Jude is the author. You see who the author is from the very first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, the name Jude is actually a derivative of Judas, and I can probably imagine why he probably wanted to be called Jude rather than Judas. But there are eight Judes or Judasi, whatever the plural of Judas is, in the New Testament. So which one's this one? Well, we got a little bit more of an idea because this one is the brother of James. And to our knowledge, there's only one person who could call themselves the brother of James, and be everyone would know who it is. It's James, who was a follower of Jesus, and more than a follower of Jesus, he actually was a half-brother to Jesus. So if you do the family tree, you'll work out if Jude is a brother of James, then Jude is also a brother, half-brother of Jesus. Isn't it interesting, though, that he never says half-brother of Jesus, but rather servant of Jesus there in the first verse? The other thing that's unusual about this book is we don't quite know who Jude is writing to. Sometimes in books of the New Testament, we're told exactly which church the writer is writing to. We're not quite sure on this one. The assumption is that Jude is probably writing to the same churches that Peter wrote to, which means the churches throughout what was known as Asia Minor, which is what we now call modern-day Turkey. What's also unusual about this book is the original purpose is spelt out for us in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So the very purpose of this book was spelt out, but then he actually can't complete the purpose of this book, because as you can see, he gets taken off into a completely different direction. As it says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The other thing that's quite interesting about this book is that there are two references in the book of Jude that are unusual. Don't have time to look at them today, but you know, you can follow this up later on for your own study if you wish to. In verse 9, you'll see what Jude says there. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And you might think, boy, I don't remember reading that in the scriptures. No, you won't read that in the scriptures. You'll read that in the book of Moses, which is actually not part of the scriptures. It's a book that comes from the first century AD. So that's one you can go home and check that one out and see if you can get that on Amazon. The other one is verse 14. It talks about Enoch, the servant from the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, and it goes on to tell what Enoch says, and you go, wow, I don't remember reading that in the scriptures. No, you won't have read that in the scriptures either. That's from the book of Enoch, which is an apocryphal book. And an apocryphal book, one of the books, there's a couple of them, that the church, both the Israelites and also the church nowadays, consider to be helpful for teaching, but are not part of the scriptures. So you can go home and look that one up. So there's a couple of unusual things about the book of Jude, even though it's quite short. But what do you do with this book? It's short, it seems to have this unusual stuff about it. It's interesting, but it's not very rich, is it? It's not very long. Seems like a bit of an empty book, really, doesn't it? Well, actually, the idea of empty is all through the book of Jude, but not in a negative way. The idea of empty is a theme that runs through the book of Jude as I read it, and it all goes back to verse 3. Have a look with me at verses 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. What you see running through this book is that Jude has to contend with those who have slipped into the church, which we call false teachers, sometimes called false prophets, but false teachers. And they're teaching stuff that is contrary to the faith of the apostles. That is, the teaching that the apostles received from Jesus and passed on down to the church. In fact, not only are they called false teachers, but Jude has a wonderful name for them. Have a look in verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. You know, when I hear the word dreamers, I can't help but think of the castle. Or for you Victorians, the castle. Yeah, it's a great movie, and I'm sure nearly all of us have seen it here, you know, that story about, and the fact that they're, you know, the family seem to always be buying stuff on the trading post, which is almost gone now completely, hasn't it? And you know the story about the jousting sticks? Yeah, and the jousting sticks, and the son says, Dad, there's someone selling jousting sticks, you know, and the wife says, what are you going to do with jousting sticks? You know, I'll find out how much. So he gets on the phone and he rings up, and Dad, he wants $4.50 for him. And Daryl Kerrigan says, it's almost as if Jude is saying, these false teachers, tell them they're dreamers. But maybe not with the same affection that Daryl Kerrigan tells the guy wanting to sell jousting sticks for $450, because everyone knows that can't be worth, what, more than $250? Depending on what condition they're in. There are two things that these false teachers are accused of. Two things. And you see them in the second half of verse 4. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, let me take the second one first. There have been lots of heresies throughout the church, lots of false teaching throughout the church about Jesus, and particularly who he is. It's a little unclear to know exactly which heresy these guys are following. They just seem to reject Jesus. But there seems to be some sort of false teaching in there. But it seems to also be related to this idea of the license for immorality. The first part and the worst part of this teaching that sets this all off is that they have understood grace to be an excuse to do whatever they like. Let me explain what I mean by that. They understand grace means that God forgives us through Jesus Christ, to which we would all say, Amen. They then say, so that means I can now do whatever I want, if it feels good, do it, because, what's my get out of jail card? Grace and the forgiveness that comes from it. Sounds very much like an argument that Paul had to put up with. They argue that because they are forgiven, they now have a license to live any way they wish. And the inference here is particularly on sexual immorality, and we know that because of several other references that come up in this book. For instance, verse 7, there's a reference there to Sodom and Gomorrah, and so and the sexual immorality and the perversion that is mentioned there, and if you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, you'll get more information there. And also verse 8, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies. So throughout here there seems to be this reference to sexual immorality. They can do whatever they like. If it feels good, do it, because there's forgiveness. And in light of that behaviour, Jude described them as dreamers. And the reason why they're dreamers is because in some sense they've removed themselves from the spiritual reality. They're living in their own little world. They think to themselves, hey, we can sin heaps because we'll be forgiven heaps. And there's no reference to God changing them. There's no reference to, and this appears to be what follows on, no reference to Christ being sovereign and Lord. Daryl Kerrigan might say, if he was alive in those days, are you telling me that you can be forgiven and then deliberately do it all again with no consequences? Tell them they're dreaming. But again, possibly not with the same affection that we hear in the movie. Maybe more with the same sort of inference that Jude speaks. There's an emptiness to this. There's an emptiness to what they are teaching and what they believe. Their theology is empty. Their reality of God's kingdom is empty. There's no truth. There's no hope. And what they offer is empty. As you can see, there's this theme of empty going throughout the whole book. And there's a bit of an innate logic to this that I think we all understand. For instance, the Holy Spirit convicts us that we are far from God, but we then have grace, which means that we're forgiven. But if that changes nothing, then where are we? Still far from God. And around we go in circles. We're dreaming if we think that we can reject God's sovereign call on our life and we can always pull out of our back pocket this get out of jail free card. The emptiness of this book continues, though, this theme of emptiness, in verses 12 and 13. Have a look what Jude says there. And again, I'm not going to be able to cover everything in this book, and you might want to listen to Trev's sermon when it goes up online too, because he picks up other things that I don't pick up, and hopefully together we've covered the whole book. But verses 12 and 13, these men, these false teachers, are blemishes at your love feasts. That is like a meal where they celebrate the Lord's Supper. Eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Here are blatant examples of promising everything, delivering nothing. Promising everything and delivering nothing. Empty. And their teaching is like that. It promises everything. You can do whatever you like, but it delivers nothing. And there are six references here to this idea of promise everything, deliver nothing. There's the one about the shepherds who feed only themselves. The sheep die. The idea of a shepherd is very strong throughout the scriptures, isn't it? Right throughout the Old Testament, straight into the New Testament, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And the whole idea of a shepherd is to look after the sheep rather than to feed on the sheep. There's another reference there to clouds without rain. Can anything be more disparaging in the middle of a drought than watching clouds pass over with nothing in them? Promising everything, delivering nothing. And here are people promising everything but delivering nothing. Or there's another reference there to autumn trees twice dead. And the inference there seems to be that these are trees that have come to the end of their fruiting period, which means what have they got? Nothing to offer. In fact, they've got nothing to offer. They've probably been uprooted, ready for the fire for a new sort of planting. And then there's a reference to wild waves foaming up their shame. This is an interesting one. Have you ever been to the beach during a storm and seen the wild waves just bringing up all the rubbish, the weed up onto the beach and all that sort of foamy sort of stuff, which always has a bit of a smell to it, you know? So the idea of these huge waves bringing up all the mess. That's what Jude says their teaching is like. Or the last one there you see is of wandering stars. Wandering stars is a reference to a falling star, as we understand it. And what is the usefulness of a falling star, of a comet? in navigation? Nothing, because it just moves. It's gone. The stars have a purpose for navigation. Wandering stars, no purpose at all. Promise everything, deliver nothing. There's six references, but if you're counting, you'll know that I actually have just said five. So where is the sixth? Well, the sixth is quite an interesting one, and you might have missed it. It's in verse 12, and it's because the original language is really interesting here. Verse 12, these men are blemishes at your love feast. The word for blemishes is literally rocks. These men are like rocks or sunken reefs at your love feast. That is, these people, they come in with you and it appears that everything is honky-dory. They celebrate the Lord's Supper with you, they gather together, but they are like sunken reefs. And you won't see them coming until you're on them already and shipwrecked. And the reason why they are doing all this, Jude makes it clear. It's all about themselves. It's all about their own selfish gain, to receive everything for themselves, to receive grace, but not to bow before the king. And he makes it quite clear in verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. They flatter others to their own advantage. It's all about them. And the sad reality is the emptiness of what they are on about continues still, doesn't it, in churches today. The sad reality is that there are many like that who continue to find their way into churches today. Trev had a brilliant analogy this morning. He's telling a story, you can ask him later about the story, about how it can take an awful long time to build something up, but not very long to what? Pull it down. There's emptiness in teaching and theology that you find in some churches. Now, there will always be differences on some parts of the Bible. Parts that we might call, well, sometimes we use the phrase non-gospel issues. Yeah, there'll be things that we'll disagree on. So, for instance, churches often have disagreements on the best form of church governance. That is, how to manage the church from a government sort of way. Who's in charge and who gets the vote and rah, rah, rah. But to me, they're non-gospel issues. The tenets of the Christian faith, what we believe, they're not negotiable. And sometimes we'll be tempted to change those tenets because we'll think, oh, well, that'll just attract more people. But what will we offer them? We will offer them emptiness, clouds without rain, trees at the end of their fruiting cycle, uprooted, twice dead. And sometimes it's not even the theology or the teaching that will literally empty churches, but sometimes it's actually the nature of leaders. And the very people leading churches. One of the most telling things about this small book is not only is their theology empty, these false teachers, but their purpose is empty as well. It's not about the sheep. It's not about those that they're meant to be caring for. It's all about themselves. And the same goes for today. My prayer is that you will pray for me to always make sure that I do this for you and for him and not for this hymn. So what is the answer? Well, right at the end of this book, Jude gives us an incredibly brief answer to all this emptiness. And even though it's brief, it doesn't mean it's not deep and rich and wonderful. Have a look with me in verses 20 to 21. But you... And the very fact that he uses the phrase, but you, shows that this is to be in contrast to everything he's just said about the false teachers. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. In fact, actually, when you get to verses 20 to 21, I actually think that's what Jude wanted to really say. And he ran out of time to expound on it because he had to deal with all this other stuff. But you, build yourselves up in the faith. My dear friends, continue to build yourselves up in the faith. Continue to make sure that when you come to church, this is what we read from and this is what we speak from. Continue, when you go home, that you make sure you read from it. And continue to be in small groups and other forms of finding out what God's Word says. Continue to build yourself up in the faith, because it takes an awful lot of effort to build up, but not a lot of effort to pull down. And also continue to be people of prayer. Pray for yourselves. Pray for each other. Praying in and through the Holy Spirit. And keep yourselves in God's love, Jude says. And that reference we had to the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. You will follow my teaching. You will honour me as Lord and amend your lives. And all the while waiting for Jesus to return. Anyone who thinks that jousting sticks are worth $450 has got to be dreaming. Like I said, $250 at best, depending on their condition. Anyone who thinks that you can treat the grace of Christ cheaply and ignore his sovereign call over your life is also dreaming. And I would hazard a guess, those same people are real empty as well. Like clouds without rain, fruit trees at the end of season, not only is what they offer empty, their own faith is too. But Jude reminds us, dear friends, don't be like that. Faithfully remain in Christ. Allow him alone to fill us so that we will be presented on that day without fault and with great joy. Dear friends, let's not be dreamers. Let's not be dreamers. Let's not be empty, but full of hope, full of joy. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious unto us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus has not only shown us your love, but has commanded us that if we love you, we should be keeping your commands as well. Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy that is ours and the forgiveness that comes for the things that we have done and said and thought. But Lord, we ask that we would never use that as an excuse or a license to dishonour you, but rather each day to become more like you. Father, we ask that we would not be dreamers, that our lives and faith would not be empty, but would be filled with hope and joy. For you are the sovereign Lord. You are sovereign over us. And we ask now that not only with our voices, not only with our hearts, but with our very lives, we would make that known. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.